8, Exodus tonight. We're going to begin reading in chapter 8, maybe around verse 20, read about a half a dozen verses down and kind of cue you in on the context and the story a little bit. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject that the difference is important. You know, we live in a generation that often you almost hear this said sometimes, it just makes no difference. Well, it does. It makes a lot of difference with God, amen? Makes a lot of difference with us sometime too. I read the story a long time ago where a fellow parked his car in front of a store, went in for a while. When he come back out, he found a note stuck under his windshield wiper. And it said this: I bumped into your car. I bent the fender pretty bad. There are a lot of folks watching, and they think that I'm writing my name and giving you my insurance company and my phone number. But the difference is I'm not. Sometimes it makes a lot of difference. And we run across that every now and then. Picking it up in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. We're jumping into the time of the plagues being delivered on Egypt. And remember, there's 10 of them. You remember how one of them was the plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the cooking utensils, in the bed. The Egyptians worshiped the frogs. In fact, if you'll take all these plagues, you'll find out the Egyptians had a god in every one of them. The frog god. Oh, that reminds me of something. I want to be quick, but I got to say this. I got to vent about this a little bit. I was watching on the news the other night. This fellow owned a piece of property. By the way, we just think we own our property anymore. But piece of woods out there. And they would not let him do a thing to it. He'd spent close to $1 million fighting the government in the court because of a frog. Now, here's the interesting part. The man that owned the property called it a Casper the ghost, a ghost frog, because the frog didn't exist. He was not on the property anywhere, had not been on the property anywhere for many years. But the environmentalist crowd said it is prime property for this frog, though he's not there. Not there. So you can't develop it because one day he might come back. And that just makes me so mad. I flip the TV. I just can't hardly handle that. It just gets to me. It really does. But we have gone to where we've lost the difference that counts. Amen. All right, pick it up with me. Here we're going to be reading about the flies. The Egyptians worship the flies. You read in the New Testament where they accuse Christ of having his power from Beelzebub. Beelzebub was, of course, one of the devils, and one of the devils that the Egyptians worshipped in the form of the flies. Now, God's got a sense of humor, because when they worshipped the frogs, he gave them all the frogs they could handle. They couldn't handle them. We always joke about Moses coming to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I've sinned this time. Take them away. And Moses said, when you want me to take them? He said, tomorrow. So some preacher preached a sermon on one more night with the frogs. Pharaoh could have said, take them away right now. By the way, he didn't repent very long. As soon as God let up the pressure, he done it again. Now, same thing with the flies. And that's what we're reading about here, beginning in verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and upon thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever, notice the word sever, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. That word sever basically means cut away or separate. And the land of Goshen, in which my people, that's where the Jews dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And notice the point. There are going to be flies everywhere except in the land of Goshen. Now down there in the ghetto, if you please, where the Egyptians had pushed the Jews, I mean the substandard housing, I mean the worst of everything, but the flies didn't go down there. By the way, do you know the insect world and the animal world obeys God better than the human world? So anyway, he's making a difference between where the Jews live in Goshen. And no swarms will be there. And he says, to the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord. Now, listen. When down there where the garbage piles up, there's no flies. But up here where everything is polished and neat is the flies. He said, you ought to notice God must be in that. And he was. Verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. There's a word that's kind of hated today. We live in this everybody get together society today. But I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servant's house, and lo, into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God. Now watch the next three words. In the land. Now remember, Moses had been asking, let me take my people away. Let me take them out in the wilderness, and there we'll worship God. And Pharaoh says, no, don't go too far. Stay where I can keep an eye on you. Stay in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice, and watch this, the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? Now, you have to go back and check out a little bit of history to understand what the abomination of the Egyptians were. Remember the story how that Joseph is down in the land. Finally, he's become the right hand at the right seat of Pharaoh. Remember how that when the boys he makes himself known to his brethren, and how he sends them back and he gets his daddy Jacob, gets the whole family, brings them into Egypt. Remember that? Because there's famine in the land, and Joseph, because of Joseph, there's corn in Egypt. Remember the story? Well, go back to chapter 46 of Genesis and get with me to the very last few verses of chapter 46 of Genesis, and you'll see what Moses is talking about here, not sacrificing in front of the Egyptians. Joseph now is talking to his father and his brethren when they come back into the land, and he's kind of coaching them. I'm not going to say Joseph told them to lie, but he's telling them to be kind of smart right here. And Joseph said in verse 31 unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are coming to me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds in all that they have. Now let's remember, these fellows were shepherds. Where do you get the word shepherd? You got the word sheep in there somewhere, hadn't you? Any of you ever saw the old black and white westerns where the cowboys and the sheep herders fought? Well, it goes way, way back. Way back. There was a difference. And there's a lot of folks that hoard the sheep. And the Egyptians here did. So Joseph, he's coaching now. He's coaching his father and his brethren. And so in verse 33, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our father, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, special place. For every shepherd is an abomination, there's the word, to the Egyptians. So now when we pick it up back in Exodus, and Pharaoh says, stay close by. Go out there and pitch a tent and have your worship service out here. And Moses says, we can't do that, because when we begin to sacrifice to our, hey, by, what did they sacrifice to their God? Sheep, right? They're gonna finally do the Passover lamb, brother, and get out of Egypt. Remember the story. But what's being said here is, if we do this, now, see, the Egyptians had a lot of gods, and they didn't mind Israel having a God, as long as he was not the exclusive God. And yet to see the Jews out here sacrificing an abomination, a sheep, if you please, or a lamb, unto their God, was an abomination to the Egyptians. And so that makes a little more light when you go back and understand this kind of setting. And there's still that friction today. The cowboys say the sheep eat the grass too close. You know the thing you've learned at the movies, right? Has to be right if they make a movie out of it, right? Boy, you say amen to anything, wouldn't you? All right. But you know, as you notice in verse 23 here, I will put a division between my people and thy people. When the plagues hit Egypt, they didn't hit the locality or the ghetto or the slums of Goshen. Every one of those plagues, whether it was darkness, whether it was the water turning to blood, whether or not it was the frogs or the flies or the moraine on the cattle, all of a sudden the Jews' cattle over here is okay, but the Egyptians' cattle is dying. See, God is showing whose side he's on, or who's on his side is a better way to say it. God is showing himself and showing himself mighty here. And we need to understand something today. While unity is the cry of the land, it's not always good. You know where the biggest murders and crime takes place? The more people you get together, the bigger city you put them in, the closer you mix them together. And the truth is, that's been so for a long time. This unity cry today, you better watch out, because God is a divider, and he makes a difference. And the truth is today that all this business, I mean, we've gone crazy today. We're not supposed to even see gender differences. Now, something wrong with you if you don't know the difference in a man and a woman. In fact, don't get around me if you don't. I don't want you touching me for sure. I saw in the news this week where the Attorney General said that the FBI could no longer profile, so to speak, or investigate a terrorist by what religion he was. Got to be religion blind now. Gender blind, religion blind. It's crazy, folks. It wasn't Baptists or Methodists that flew the planes into the towers. It was Muslims. We better face the truth. You say, well, you know, you're not supposed to discriminate. I discriminated this morning. I had waffles instead of grits. The grits got their feelings hurt. They're still in the cabinet. Didn't get them out. Discriminate. I discriminated when I went to the closet where I got two suits and I picked one and left the other one hanging there. And the truth is, we discriminate every day. We make choices every day. We make decisions every day. And the truth of the matter is, God himself is a discriminator. He likes the difference. He made them. Amen. Amen. You see that in his creation. The snowflakes, none are alike. No two snowflakes are alike. The leaves that hang, I can't imagine this. Can you imagine how many leaves are on the tree? And yet even science says when they examine them under a microscope, no two leaves are perfectly, exactly alike, even on the same tree. God wants the difference. God shows his power of his creation in doing that. By the way, science sometimes catches up a little bit with the Bible, a little bit. Let me give you an example. We'll come back here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll pick up a statement. See, the Bible sometimes, not even on the subject, but when it makes a statement, that statement is true. And sometimes science thinks it's not. And later on, science catches up. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pick it up with me in verse 39. I'll tell you a little story about it in a minute. It says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, do you know up to about 1930, science taught that all flesh was the same? That's right. Do you know that if a man was caught with blood on him and he was trying to lie out of it that he hadn't murdered, he hadn't killed, he didn't have human blood on him, he could say, "I was just dressing a rabbit or a chicken. Blood was blood. Blood was all the same." See, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the flesh was all the same. A preacher by the name of Dr. Harry Rimmer, he was quite a fellow. He was more like an explorer, archaeologist, somewhat of a scientist, and a good preacher too. He's got a few books out, preacher boys. If you ever get a hold of them, don't ever pass a book up by Harry Rimmer. You'll enjoy it. He tells a little story in one of those books. He said, "I was sitting in class in 1930 with my professor." And he said that professor was always attacking the Bible. So the professor turned over to 1 Corinthians 15 to that verse, and he said, "Let me show you how wrong Paul was." He said, "Harry says there's a difference in the flesh, and science knows there's no difference in the flesh, the blood, the protoplasm, whatever, of the flesh." And when he said that, Dr. Rimmer said, "I was just a young student," but he said, "I cleared my throat." And he said, he turned to me and said, "All right, Mr. Rimmer," he said, "science says all flesh is the same, therefore the Bible's wrong. What do you got to say about it?" He said, at the risk of my grades, he said, I spoke up and I said, "Professor, when you go out to the restaurant to eat and you ordered fish and they brought you chicken, would you know the difference?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, how would you know the difference?" He said, "Well, they taste different." He said, "You know what that proves? It proves your stomach's got more sense than your head." Now, come on back with me. It wasn't long before science found out there's a difference, a big difference. Therefore, today, nobody can smear rabbit blood on them and claim it's human blood or it's not. I mean, the test now shows, and you can't get a rabbit to give you a transfusion. That won't work. I mean, there's a difference. And science catches up with the Bible, but there it is, all the way back there 2,000 years ago in their writing. All flesh is not the same flesh. The Bible's not a science book, but when it touches on science, it's right, no matter how many books you've read in school. Kids, you remember that. You remember that. There's one case of it right there. But we're seeing God's creation. I want to say this, God expects there to be some difference. He put a difference in his creation. And he wants some separation in his creatures. Now, that's a scary word anymore in churches. You know what some of you fear? Some of you young people, listen to me. You fear that separation means that I got to wear a dress that drags the ground. By the way, that's better than one that don't cover you. Amen. But with all that said, you're so afraid somebody's going to brand you as a Christian that don't have any fun, just miserable, just enduring finally to get to heaven because this life is so miserable. What is the matter with you? How in the world can a person on the way to hell be happy and one on the way to heaven be unhappy? If there's any people in the world that ought to be happy, it's those that's going to end up right. Those that's going to miss hell and gain heaven because of Christ. And the whole thing is, we have a joy and a right to smile. And by the way, I don't believe we ought to go around dragging our bottom lip with a big, long face. No wonder the world don't want to hear what we got to say if it makes us look so miserable. Amen. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be happy and joyful. It's amazing, though. I think about the little girl that went to visit in the country to the grandparents. And grandma was pretty harsh. She was always, "Don't do this, don't wear that, don't say that, don't do this." And little girl was just having a miserable time. Finally, she walked down to the old mule lot. You know what a mule lot is? I have to teach you science. The old mule was inside the pen. And if you've ever looked at a mule close, you never see one hardly smiling. In fact, if he smiles, he's got something he's fixing to do to you. But anyway, she walked down there and old mule had his head over the fence. And she looked at the mule and saw his long, sad looking face. And she said, "Old mule, you must be a good Christian." Sometimes that's the impression we give. when we got more to be happy about than anybody else. And so I want to say, while God wants to separate from the world, and he tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world, and he tells us when we get saved, we're to become a new creature in him, and old things are to pass away, and behold, all things become new. And when you really get saved, that will happen to the place that other folks will notice. It might have been old Billy Sunday. Our brother Cruz was leading the choir a while ago in Brighton, the corner where you are. Billy Sunday used that song in his campaigns, and it was a big song in those campaigns where thousands upon thousands got saved in the early years. And Billy Sunday said, when a man gets saved, everybody ought to notice. There ought to be a difference in him. Said, when a man gets saved, his old hound dog ought to notice the difference. The old milk cow ought to notice the difference. Certainly, if the cow and the dog notices, his wife and his children and the men he worked with ought to notice. Amen. And I agree with old Billy. Truth of the matter is, when you get saved, you do become a new creature. And if you really got saved, people will notice. Amen. You don't have to fly a flag and say, look, I got saved. Hey, they'll notice when you don't drink the beer with them no more. Amen. They'll notice when you don't listen to the dirty jokes with them anymore. They'll notice when you don't go to the old places that you used to go. They'll notice. Amen. Man, I remember so well when I got saved. I didn't know any scripture, but I knew something happened on the inside, and I knew there were some things that I'd been doing was wrong and shouldn't do them again. And a long time before the preacher ever preached on them, before he got around to it, the preacher inside of me, the Holy Spirit that had moved in, said, don't do that no more. Amen. Don't say that no more. Amen. Don't go there no more. And you know what? Your friends will notice when that happens. I was still racing my cars for a little while, and I'd see my buddies gather off in a little group, and one of them's looking at you, and you know they're talking about you. Yeah, he would. Not only that, I'd get a whisper once in a while, and say, it's that girl he met, that's what's changed him. Now, it wasn't the girl I met, it was that girl's savior I met. Amen. That's the one made the difference. Bless God. I mean, a big difference. And the truth of the matter is, people will notice. They'll notice. The reason I noticed my girlfriend was because she was different. I mean, she was pretty, but I'll be honest with you, I never dated ugly girls anyhow. They were all pretty. It's my sermon. You preach yours when you get it. Opportunity. Yeah, she was pretty, but she was more than that. She was different. She didn't want to go places I asked her to go. She wanted to go to church. That was different. Very different. The difference is important. Very important. Now, the Lord gives us a clear order that we're supposed to be different. What is it? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. That's your old crowd. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Hey, that'll take care of the separation. That's an order. That's what God said do. He said, you're mine now. You're saved now. You're different now. Let folks see the difference. And the difference ought to be seen. Amen. They saw a difference in Daniel, didn't they? Read the book of Daniel. Three Hebrew boys. Oh, yeah, Daniel didn't eat the king's meat. Oh, he had to pay a price. There was a time he was thrown in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys, they wouldn't bow to the music, worship the king's idol. Remember the story? He threw them in the fire. But bless God, they didn't bow, and they didn't bend, and they didn't burn. Amen. Amen. I mean, oh, yeah, there was a difference. Now, I'll tell you this, young folks, and you already know it. There is a price sometime to pay. I cut a clipping out. I saw it in something this week and cut it out. Title of it is North Korea Executes Citizens for Having Bibles and Watching TV. One of South Korea's largest newspapers reported that North Korea executed about 80 people in early November, and they were guilty of viewing some South Korean TV shows and, most of all, possessing Bibles. According to this South Korea daily paper, the executions occurred in seven North Korean cities, with an estimated 10 people killed at each place. They lined them up, brought in a crowd of over 10,000 people into the stadium to watch these folks face the firing squad. The biggest charge was being in possession of a Bible. That's not 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. That's just recent. That's just recent. You know what? That shames us somewhat. I wonder, and somebody said this, I wonder if it was against the law to be a Christian, would we be in trouble? Would anybody notice that we were a Christian? That's something to think about. Here's some people paid a price for what I'm doing tonight, standing here with an open Bible. And not only that, the rest of the article says they gathered up the relatives of those that they caught with the Bibles and sent them to prison. That's in the world, on planet Earth. If you could just step out there and get across the ocean, you could just keep walking, you'd get into North Korea. Planet Earth. I mean, where the sun comes up and the moon comes up. I mean, where people breathe and where they drink water and where they live. That's on this earth today. Oh, how thankful we ought to be and how bold we ought to be about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we fuss about the troubles in America, the truth of the matter is we're fighting to hang on to our freedoms that our forefathers won for us, and we better do it. And the way we do it is quit being ashamed of God and His Word and the way He wants us to live. Amen. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference. The world will mock you some, but in the long run, they'll respect you. A lot of times the very worldly people that'll mock you, try to pull you down, try to get you to go have a beer with them or get you to go someplace with them or talk dirty with them or dress wrong with them, that very group of people deep in their heart many times are hoping you won't fall. Because see, they're already in the hog pen. They're already in the mud. They need somebody on firm ground to give them a hand and pull them up. Oh, listen, it's too bad today that so many of God's people don't have the backbone that the old folks did in times gone by. We've come into a time God wants us to be different with our morals. That's why we stand against abortion. That's why we take a stand on a lot of the wrong things. But you know what? The sad truth is today that God's people just don't say anything. They don't speak up. And it's too bad. We've got spiritual lockjaw. And it's hurting the cause of Christ. He wants us to be different. Different in character. And let me meddle a little bit with you here. Christian character means you, when it comes to a business deal, you deal honest. Means when you tell somebody and give them your word, you keep it. Means when you sign a paper and the payment's due. By the way, somebody says you're not supposed to owe anybody. You don't owe them until the payment's overdue. As long as you have made an agreement, you live up to the agreement, you don't owe them. But when you pass it, then you do. And the sad truth is, sometimes today, our character is no different than what the world deals with every day with everybody else. There ought to be a difference. There was a time, actually my grandpa could go to the bank, and he did, just about every year. He would get the money for the seed to go put in the crop. He didn't sign a paper. He probably shook hands with the banker. He got the money. He grew the crop. He took it. He harvested it. He sold it. He brought the banker money back. And it wasn't only him. That was a lifestyle. Because men had character. I heard Daddy talk about it a lot of times. They had character. Their word was their bond. It was true. It was real. It's said that in the bygone days, that to be a member of the First Baptist Church, a Presbyterian church, a well-respected church, was like money in the bank. People trusted you. I think about the joke where the Baptist deacon was taking his cow to town to sell it. And on the way to town, he met a man. And he said, "Where are you going with the cow?" I said, "Well, I'm going to sell the cow." And he said, "Well, how much you want for the cow?" And he said, "Well, whatever it was, $5. He said, I'll take the cow," and said, "You can trust me." Said, "I'm a Presbyterian elder." And the man said, "Well, I'm a Baptist deacon." Said, "Oh, okay, so you take the cow, and yeah, I'll come pay you next week." He went back home to his wife without the cow. She said, "You sold the cow so quick." He said, well, yes, I got halfway to town. I met a man, and she said, well, where's the money? He said, well, he said he'd pay me next week, that he was a Presbyterian elder. He said, by the way, what is a Presbyterian elder? She said, it's sort of like a Baptist deacon, and you just lost your cow. Apparently, she knew her deacon husband pretty good. Now, that's a little funny. But there was a time that was a title of great respect. And oh, it's too bad today that some things have happened in Christianity and in churches that shouldn't be. You see, God likes the difference. He wants you and I as His children to be different. He made a difference in the gospel. Do you understand the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Romans 1:16. Do you know the gospel changes you? You do become a new creature in Christ. Do you know that the gospel, hey, there's a difference in gospels. Have you ever heard somebody today? I mean, you hear it pretty regularly. That's the gospel truth. I want to say, which gospel? Because the world's got a bunch of gospels. And there's only one true gospel. And Paul said, let a man be accursed if he preached any other gospel, even if he's an angel from heaven. And so today we've got what's called the gospel on TV and other places, not the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, I hear some of these men, I agree with them pretty much politically, but they don't know what the gospel is. I won't call a few names, don't matter. O'Reilly, I like his hard way and his conservative way, but O'Reilly don't understand the real gospel. Some of them will hurt your feelings a little bit, but Glenn Beck don't either. I'll go a little bit further with you and tell you, Rush doesn't either. Say, how you know? Because I've heard them talk too much. And the more I hear them talk, the more I understand they're trying to do good, do right, take a good stand, and earn their way. And you're not going to earn your way. The gospel is a gospel of grace. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet I hear O'Reilly and others, they think they're making points. My friend, you can't earn your way. All of the righteousness of man is filthy rags in the sight of God. And it takes the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ to save a man. And I wish I could get a hold of some of them guys and say, let me tell you something, man. You're not earning your way. Some of them think they're making points to have a shorter stay in purgatory. Right. Somebody was saying it yesterday at the bus breakfast about some folks burning candles and praying for to try to get their loved ones out of purgatory. That's an awful yoke to have on somebody. That's an awful deception. My friend, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or Luke 16, the rich man lift up his eyes in torment in hell. You're saved on now. You're not going to go into purgatory and trust your kinfolks to give enough money and burn enough candles to pray you out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. It's amazing. Amazing. The wrong gospel seems like it's spreading today in so many places. I tell you what the wrong gospel will do. It'll take you to the wrong place. Really. Have you ever thought you were going to show up somewhere and you made a mistake, turned up somewhere else? That's not a pleasant thing. No, it'll disappoint you. Did you hear in the news this week where the plane landed at the wrong airport? Listen to me. Those pilots were sincere. They didn't do that on purpose. They got deceived by the lights or whatever, but they wound up at the wrong place. There's some sincere folks that's going to wind up at the wrong place because they're trusting something they could do and the points they could make and the good things they could do. And they never really went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Ever one time saw their helplessness and reached out to the grace of God and received the gift of eternal life. Oh, I don't know how long it's been, 4 or 5 years maybe. I'd flown somewhere, and I don't even remember which airport it was, but I was getting on the plane to get back to Orlando. And I went to the gate, and I'm prone, especially when I'm by myself, to make mistakes, so I get very careful. I read my ticket, I read the, you know, the seating arrangement. I try to look out for it. And board pass, I try to check it out. So I had it with me, and I go down the aisle of the plane. It's just about full. And I find my number, my seat, and somebody's sitting in it. So I looked at it, made sure I was right. And I said, "Sir, I believe you're in my seat." He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Well, I believe you are." He began to get mean about it. "No way." I said, "Well, would you look at your boarding pass?" And he didn't want to look at it. And the man in the seat with him saw mine. He said, "You better check yours." And he wouldn't do it. "This is my seat." Now, I thought about throwing him out the window, but it was locked. No, I was, you'd be proud of me. I was real nice. Anyway, I had to get the stewardess. And she came. She checked my boarding pass and made him show his to her. And he was in the wrong seat. Not only was he in the wrong seat, he was on the wrong plane. And even when he walked out, he still said a couple of snotty things to me. And I thought, "You rascal, I just left you alone, let you get where you were not going." Amen. There's a lot of folks going to get where they didn't want to go if they're following the wrong gospel. And many of them are. And that's sad. God appreciates the difference. He put a difference between the Jews and the Egyptians, between the plagues that came on them and didn't come in the land of Goshen. He made a difference. God made a difference in my life one time. I've never got over it and don't want to get over it. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He made a difference in your life. And you'll never be the same. Or you may let Him down this day or that day, but when you do, He lives inside to tell you about it and to get you right on it. Amen. I challenge you tonight. Do you know the difference I'm talking about? I've heard folks say, and I've said it myself, when I got saved, it was like stepping out of the darkness into light. Preaching on the light this morning. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. And you know, the worst day I've ever had since I've been saved, I can think about it and say, I'm still blessed. I'm still ahead of the game. Heaven's still my home. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still my Savior. Hope you can say that tonight. If not, we offer you the opportunity tonight. Come and receive Christ. Believe on Him. Not your deeds, not your works, but the work He did for you.